So I was in my computer and brought out my big hard drive with all my pictures on it, and I was going back to search for this picture, and all of those pictures started popping up, and I couldn't help but just add them to my slideshow. But you know, it's something to be part of community. It really is. It's something absolutely amazing. And I tell people that if I was looking for a church, I would want to be part of West Ottawa. Like, I just tell them that. I'll just be completely honest with you and just say that this journey has been amazing for me personally and for my family. I want to encourage you to love one another. I want to do like John the Apostle and say, little children, love one another. Love one another. You know, if there's anything we should excel in, it's in love. The Bible says, you know, even after Paul, he commends the church and he says, but excel still more. Excel still more. I know you abound in love. I know you love, but excel still more. And so love is so important, and God is pouring out his love into our hearts. The Bible says that we love because he first loved us. So if you want to know the secret to love, it's bathing in his love. It's being a recipient of his love and then being a channel to love others. That's how it works. We love because he first loved us. So I want to show a short video clip here and then talk to us for a few minutes just from a passage of scripture. Just I want to do some things this morning and just sprinkle over us some beautiful things. So can we line up that clip by Lou Engle and play that to start with, and then I want to talk. I want to ramble for a little bit. I got till about noon, okay? So can you endure till the end? I hope so. So we don't know what we're doing when we go away. We have a whole month. We actually sketched this out a long time ago. So we know we have a month. But what I wanted to say that I didn't say at the beginning was that Valerie said she wanted to be, and we might still be, she wants to be here next Sunday, you know. She wants to worship with you guys, you know, and be part of here. And I thought that really touched my heart, and I really, and that's so, that is sincere and beautiful. So I wanted to mention that. But I also wanted to mention that this is on the list. Like, we have all these things that we're just holding before the Lord like this. And I learned such an important lesson in the summer with this summer's internship. It was an amazing journey for me personally. It actually was it was so precious. The Lord was like he just taught me so beautifully, so lovely. Some of it was painful, you know, it was humbling. Some of it was humbling, you know, like I remember taking the elders for a little bit of a ride on a few different journeys, and they were so gracious with me because I was like dreaming these things, and they were just coming fast and furious, and they involved money and other stuff. But there was such unity and such a togetherness that was part of the lesson. Even though some of those things we never did, they were part of the lesson of unity, of walking together, being open and willing to the plans and purposes of God. And so this was what really, really helped, really spoke to me, and is part of what's happening right now in our lives as we face this month, as we look forward to this month away. So I began, before the internship, I had this amazing peace. And since I was 17, when I came to faith in Jesus, I've experienced his manifest peace. It's a felt peace. I know the difference, you know, like between just, you know, everything going okay and, you know, like, and you can call that peaceful. You know, there's no wars breaking out, you know, in your personal life at the moment. But that's not the shalom of God. That's not the peace of God. But I felt this peace. I felt this peace. But then out of this peace, I began to assume things, and I began to operate in things, and that actually robbed me of that peace. That peace was an invitation to trust. Now catch this. This is really important. Peace is my all-time favorite fruit of the Holy Spirit. Peace is an invitation to trust. It's an invitation to trust. So just before I go any further, and I want to read this portion of scripture from Mark chapter 4, but I just want to tell you, with the internship, what happened was I went into this place where I began to think about how this was like, Joel knows all about this, but this thing where we had 90 hours to fill a week, 90 hours, 30 hours for each intern, 90 hours a week, you know, and I started to lose my peace, you know, and I started to try to figure out how do we fill 90 hours, you know. I mean, it's really 30 if they work together, but sometimes they're working separately, so it's a lot of hours. And it was only as I returned back into a mode of trust, without seeing, without knowing, without having a clue how this was going to all work out, moving back into a place of trust and a place of peace, that things just began to fall into place. We began to get calls, we began to get emails, we began to get yeses from people, and this internship just began to, and it was like the whole thing was like that. And you know, I'll put this in because repentance is really key in all of our lives. You must learn to live a repentant life. You've got to understand repentance and what it means. And so part of my repentance was this whole thing over pride of ownership. I mean, if things went well, it would reflect well on me. If things went poorly, they would reflect poorly on me, you know? And there's this thing called the pride of ownership. And I've got this thing working all the time trying to, you know, gnaw at me, this pride of ownership, because who doesn't like the accolades of men? Who doesn't like to be spoken well of, you know? The Bible says, woe when all men speak well of you. But, you know, who doesn't like that? And so as we begin to repent of pride, and that's my go-to when in the whole realm of repentance is to repent of pride, you know what happens is there's a release of grace, because the Bible says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So I like you mentioning gratitude, because gratitude is also one of my favorite things, because I understand that gratitude is a key. It's a real key in our lives when we are grateful. When I turn my heart away from criticism and away from the thoughts that are not generous, and I move them into gratitude, things in this realm begin to change. But my dear friend Darren corrected me, and he was right about this. He said, you know, there was a saying, and I just had repeated it for years because I heard it and it sounded good, and it was simply that at the point you're humble, you're not humble, you know? At the point you think you're humble, at that point you're not humble. Well, for goodness sake, that, you know, Darren corrected me on that, and I'm very grateful that he did. Because the Bible calls us to humility. It calls us to humble ourselves and to walk in humility in order that the grace of God might be released in our lives. And there is something so connected with humility and grace. And we are living in an hour of unprecedented grace. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you that there is a lift coming to your feet. And it's not your own lift. And as soon as you begin to walk in pride and think that that lift is yours and you're accomplishing it by your great strength, like Nebuchadnezzar, you know, you'll be stripped of that. You'll be stripped of that. But there is a grace, and we can just recognize it. And one saying I did like that someone said, and I keep repeating it, is that when someone hands you a rose and gives you a compliment, don't say, oh, no, it was nothing. Oh, no, you know, don't forget it, you know. It was something. It was beautiful. It was fragrant. Just receive it. But at the end of the day, lift that bouquet before the Lord. Just lift it before the Lord. You see the thing there? You know, he didn't make us nothing. He loves to work through us. He loves to use us. So here's the scripture for this morning. And that was the picture I was looking for, because right in this room, it was. I look back at the date. It was right after the truckers were removed from Parliament Hill, because this group was coming to Ottawa and they had a permit initially to meet on Parliament Hill. It was called the Roar, and they had a permit to meet on Parliament Hill. But because of what happened with the truckers and everything, they were removed. This group was told they could no longer meet on Parliament Hill, so they came here. We had the time of our life. I'll tell you, it was still like COVID season. Ken was with me. We just had so much fun. Ken and I just served all these women. I mean, there were men sprinkled. There were Mordecais there, but there were mostly Esthers. And they filled this place, and Ken and I are back here. Ken, bless his heart, I loved it. He's opening the back doors, or the front doors. He's trying to get some airflow into this place. The parking lot was so full that we had a reporter come into the building. You know, it was like just incredible. But what struck me, I said to someone, I said, if these people have not touched heaven, I don't know what touches heaven. There was a connection with heaven that took place. There was a sound. There was something lifted up to God that actually touched heaven. And I want to show you another picture. I want to see. I'm going to get to my scripture, because this is. I'm preaching it, and you've already sung it, guys. Thank you. So it's all out there. You're going to get it one way or another. But I want that other picture, and I want you to pick out Waldo, okay, out of this picture, okay. So I'm Waldo in this picture, okay? So Valerie and I are in this picture. This is in Nashville, Tennessee. Paulina is in this picture. Elizabeth Russo is in this picture. And others are in this picture. This was in 07, 07, 07. And we went to Nashville, Tennessee. And this is Church Street right here. We are walking on Church Street in Nashville, Tennessee, repenting on behalf of the church. And it was 40 years since the love revolution, since the revolution, the sex revolution, the love revolution, since the Beatles produced their song, All You Need Is Love. And you know, 40 years later, after the cries of mothers, and I told you this story before, that a history of revival said, Lord, in every history of revival, we see that prayer preceded that revival. But with this move of God, with the Jesus, he said, with the Jesus people movement, there was no notable prayer. And the Lord spoke and said that there were 1 million mothers that were crying out to God. And since that love, that revolution of love, when many young people were lost, 40 years lost, a woman stood up in this gathering and she said, I lost my virginity in 1967 during that particular movement. And this was a tremendous thing. So here we are in this stadium. So this is outside the stadium. We've walked down Church Street and we go back to the stadium. And I walk by a concession stand and I see these two young girls, teenagers. And the concession stands were virtually empty. I mean, they had people working behind them, but they had no business. They had no business because this was a 40-day fast. This was people were on 40-day fast, and these young ladies were lined up at the concession stand. And it broke my heart as I looked over. In all the right ways, it broke me up, and it was as they ordered bottles of water, these two young ladies, fasting and praying, calling out to God. Just before this gathering, I sent out an email, and I had joined in this 40 days and in preparation for this time in Nashville, because I believe that prayer in the nations is going to affect every nation, that what happened in Brazil, the stadiums that filled in Brazil are going to affect Canada. There's no missing it. Brazil was, just before COVID, was becoming the number one mission-sending nation on the earth, overtaking the United States. Brazil. And so we came here and we cried out to God. So just before we came, I sent out an email, and I was in my office over here, and it was back in the days of the big old computers. You know, I had a big computer back there, and I had formulated this email expressing what God was doing and about this 40-day fast. I was making it like a reply, you know, like if somebody emails me over this period of time, I'm not going to answer my email, they're going to get an automatic reply. And then this blue line starts going across the front of the computer. Just starts shooting across this computer. I'd never seen anything like it. Just shooting, shooting, shooting. Within a very short time, 28,000 emails went out from that computer. 28,000 emails telling people I was fasting and crying out to God. 28,000 emails. I got calls from people. It was back in the day of the BlackBerry. I remember Brad Smith called me up. He was not a happy camper because his BlackBerry was just plugged with all these, you know, they were all the same thing, you know, just plugged. And then I got a call from Andrew Weeb, and he left a message on the answering machine. And I still remember to this day his chuckle. There was this little chuckle. And it so touched my heart because other people were calling me up and they were angry with me because their phones were being plugged. Here I was fasting and they were being plugged, you know, just stuffed right up with emails. And that was just a funny story from this time. Funny on my side, yes. Yeah. I want to read this scripture. In Mark chapter 4, listen to this scripture. I read it last week. I want to read it again. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up and he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." In the next few minutes, I want to read some scripture and I want to just go over a couple of points from this passage of scripture. When we started the internship, I asked the interns a question. I said, an icebreaker, and it was simply this. It was, describe an experience of you going somewhere you'd never been before. That's a great question, and I ask you that question this morning to think about that. Describe an experience you had of going somewhere you'd never been before and what it was like. I remember going out west as a young person. I hopped in a car. We went out, some of us went out west because there was work out there. Go west, young man. And so I went west, and In 1 week, I had 3 job offers. I had no experience in anything, you know, but it was before Bible college. I went out to earn some money for Bible college. And so the first week, I had 3 job offers. I took the job working for Gaynor's Meat Plant in there, and I've told you a story before, but I was hanging wieners, you know, like just like these hot dogs, you know, like they come out and, you know, kind of coiled, and you lift them off and you hang them here on these racks that go down the road. So I was doing this all day like this with my hands, and I'm trying to be grateful because I was making a lot of money. I mean, back then they were paying a lot of money, and so I'm making this money, and I said, well, Lord, I'm grateful, you know, for this, but if there's maybe something else, you know, like. And within that week, just within that short week, I was invited to become a smokehouse operator and to operate the smokehouses. And this was like learning another language, you know, like all these dials and all these buttons and all these, you know, it just, to me, it was just so overwhelming, you know. So I called home. I knew enough to call an intercessor, you know, somebody who prays. And so I called my mom, you know, I said, Mom, please pray. And the language came to me, you know, I was trained and it came to me, and I was able to do that. But I was walking in a way I'd never walked before. I'd never done this before. And we're living in a time we've never lived in before. One of the things that concerns me more, probably more than anything else, is the flourishing of evil. And I think I'm not alone in that. You know, that one of the most disturbing things is the flourishing of evil. So I'm learning 2 things. I'm learning to live above that in the sense of getting to a place where I can be in a better atmosphere, where I can hear what the Lord is saying over issues and not over what, you know, the calamity and the noise of this world. More will come out in a minute on that, but let me just take you to a couple of scriptures. I think, first of all, this portion of scripture in Mark, what I want to emphasize are a couple of things. One is the red. In my Bible, it says, let us go over to the other side. And it's in red. So these are the words of Jesus, right? Written in red. How many know that Jesus didn't need a weather app? If I were to try to say that, I would have to have a weather app, you know? If my words were to mean anything, I would have to have a weather app. It didn't matter. Jesus didn't need a weather app. And he didn't even need the weather to cooperate in order for his words to come true. In order for this to be the word of the Lord, that they're going to make it to the other side. And so that's a point, okay? So mark that down as a point, because I got a few points this morning, and I'm just going to, like, I'm not going to develop them all, but I want that to be a point, a very important point, is that the words of God are important and what he speaks are important. So let me, scripture, to sort of back this up a little bit. In Isaiah 46, it says, and I'll just jump in somewhere here because I rather than read the whole chapter, I'll jump in somewhere. Verse 4 says, even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who sustains you. Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he who will sustain you. I have made you, and I will carry you. I will sustain you, and I will rescue you. To whom will you compare me? Count me an equal. To whom will you liken me, that we may be compared? Some pour out gold from their bags and weigh out silver on their scales. They hire goldsmiths to make it into a god, and they bow down and they worship it. They lift it to their shoulders and carry it. They set it on in its place, and there it stands. From that spot it cannot move. Though one cries out, it cannot answer, it cannot save him from his troubles. Remember this, fix this in your mind. Take it to heart. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known to the end from the beginning and from ancient times what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, and from a far-off land a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that will I do. So I looked up this scripture just as I was by the sound booth, because I knew it, but I wanted to see perhaps if there was a different translation or the wording of it. In 1 Peter 5, verse 7, it says, cast all your worries on him. I like that. That's the translation that came up. But, you know, the Bible, another translation says, cast all your cares on him. Why? Because he cares for you. This is the truth. Truth is the most powerful weapon against lies. Truth is absolutely powerful. That's why Jesus chose the scripture to speak against lies, to speak directly to the enemy using the word of God. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your worries, all your anxieties, all your cares upon him, because he cares for you. Coming back to Mark chapter 4, I just want to follow this a little bit. So let us go over to the other side. Now that, what I just read to you is counter the scripture. Verse 38, teacher, don't you care if we drown? Don't you care if we drown? I love the songs this morning, and I love David where he says this. He says, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I love prayer. I love people of action, too. I really do. I think there's more than one side to a coin. I think that silence is not an option, that there are, you know, especially when it comes to the children. My heart began to break yesterday as news came out of children that have been by the thousands that have entered the United States, and they're missing. They're not even, there's no accounting for them. And I'll tell you, there will be a time where these cries will reach the heart of God. You know, as you read the story of Moses, you know, have you ever wondered that they cried out for a long time? Do you remember that? You know, we are so used to the instant teller, you know. We're so used to this, you know, this, you know, no delay of gratification whatsoever. But they cried out to God, and finally God just, he had enough. He saw the evil, and he had enough. And I believe that this is one of the things that touches God's heart really deeply. That's why even having the Roe versus Wade overturned was such a huge thing. And literally, I know people just, their minds go in so many different directions when they hear this kind of stuff. But we're talking about the unborn, you know. We're talking about babies. We're talking about the rescuing, you know. And the blood of so many babies is on the hands of so many, you know. And then you have child trafficking. I mean, we can't even get our mind around that. You know, we don't want to talk about it. It's better, you know, the news outlets, I'll just throw this out and I'll leave it at this, is that you're not going to hear a lot of the statistics on the mainstream news outlets concerning what has been revealed just in recent days about the number of children that are missing in the United States, unaccounted for, that have crossed the border. Specific stories of children that were drugged and brought into the United States, and, you know, made to seem like they were sleeping and brought into the United States. This is very serious. And so let me read another scripture, because what happens is, let me read two more scriptures. What happens is we get inundated with this evil, and it can actually affect our theology. It can begin to affect our relationship with God. You know, if we don't understand things properly, if we're not, you know, committed to God's word and committed to walking with him, we're going to be kind of tossed to and fro in so many different directions. So listen to this. I'd rather scripture speak these things than I speak them. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, it says, "And this I saw as I applied my mind to everything done under the sun. Then too I saw the wicked buried, those who used to come and go from the holy place and receive praise in the city where they did this. This too is meaningless." And then verse 11 says this, "When the sentence of a crime is not quickly carried out, the hearts of people are filled with schemes to do wrong. Although a wicked man commits 100 crimes and still lives a long time, I know that it will go better with God-fearing men who are reverent before God. Yet because the wicked do not fear God, it will not go well with them, and their days will not lengthen like the shadow." And then the psalmist puts it this way. This is, some of us are familiar with these scriptures and others are not, so I really think it's important that we get washed over with the word. And just before I read this, I wanted to read a quote, Daniel, from your book, because I really like this, and had some other scripture that I might get to, but it's simply this. It says, "Be deliberate about the task of thinking about what you think about." And let me just repeat that, because I think it's pretty profound. Be deliberate about the task of thinking about what you think about. Graham Cook puts it this way. He says, if your thoughts are not working for you, for goodness sake, have a different thought. Have a different thought. And so these are the thoughts that need to fill our minds. We need to have the Word of God fill our minds. "Surely God is good to Israel," verse 1 of Psalm 73. "Surely God is good to Israel and to those who are of a pure heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds knows no limits. They scoff and they speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, 'How can God know? How does the Most High have knowledge?' This is what the wicked are like, always carefree and increasing in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure, in vain I have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued, I have been punished every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. I'm going to read some more in a minute. This prayer movement is massive. It is amazing. Being in Nashville, Tennessee was an incredible honor. And seeing a new generation, a younger generation, crying out to God with such fervor. And as Lou Engel mentioned, 24 years of filling stadiums. Just before COVID, two stadiums were filled on the same day in Brazil, where young people took off their shoes and lifted them up to the sky and said, Lord, we will fulfill the Great Commission. We will go into all the world and preach the gospel. There's a greater cost to preaching the gospel today than ever, except maybe in the early church. I mean, there was a cost, right, to preaching the gospel. Saul took care, you know, of a few people, you know. There was a cost involved in preaching the gospel, and there's a cost for young people now going into nations that are unsafe, where they could end up being martyrs, but taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. All day long I've been plagued, I've been punished. If I said I will speak thus, when I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive. It was oppressive to me. And if that's where we park, if we park there, we will live in oppression. You know, one of the things I do, I have this practice where I submit to God and I resist the devil and he flees. And so the Bible says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And one of the things I come against is oppressive spirits. Oppressive spirits. There's a scripture that says that what the enemy does is he seeks to wear down the saints by speaking out against the Most High. He speaks out against the Most High. In order to wear down the saints, to wear down the saints. So if we're focused on this and on the evil around us, it will be oppressive to us. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground, you cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you, yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards, you will take me into glory. You guide me with your counsel. You know, the freshest air is the air of heaven. You know, there's a, and that's why, I love prayer. I love the prayer movement. I love that there's a seeking after God. I like that the atmosphere of heaven comes into our midst when we're crying out to him and seeking him. And in that atmosphere, truth prevails. The counsel of God is given. The direction of the Lord, the comfort of the Lord comes in those moments from a clear place, not from an accuser, but from one who strengthens and encourages and builds us up, the Holy Spirit coming into our midst. We leave stronger, we leave with more truth, more understanding, more guidance from the Lord. Because we've never been this way before, it requires a listening unprecedented to any other time. But I want to just throw this out for free. One of the keys to listening and hearing is obeying, okay? The key to listening and hearing is obeying. The Lord will not continue to speak if we do not obey. And so our obedience opens the door. It says to obey is better than sacrifice. As Keith Green said, I don't need your money, I want your life. You know what the Lord said. I don't need your money, I want your life. I want your obedience. And there's nothing like hearing. I've got some stuff written in here. I just write. It's all scribbled. I'm like a doctor, so you won't be able to read it anyway. Your names are probably in here somewhere, Marty. If it's got a P and it's circled and your name is there, that just means I'm praying for you, you know. But in this book, I wrote a couple of times, you know, I got this beautiful word, watch. Watch what I will do. Watch what I will do. I know his voice. Years ago, he said, do not underestimate my power. Do not underestimate my power. Doesn't that sound like the Lord, you know? We're all facing things in our life right now, and the word of the Lord is, do not underestimate my power. Watch what I will do. That's the watchman on the wall. That's the ones that are praying. They're going to be the first to see. You know, they're going to have eyes to see this, you know. Watch what I will do. Let me conclude with another scripture. The word of God. You can get an appetite for God's word through reading God's word. It's really important that we read his word. When Jim Baker, who's a name to some of you might remember Jim Baker, he went to prison. He was sentenced to 45 years. I mean, it was one of the most unjust sentences ever given out to anybody. 45 years. Now, it ended up being 5 years, reduced to 5 years, but he talked about when he got to prison, I mean, it was a real dark time. It was so dark, so oppressive. But then he began to read the red, he says. I began to read the red. That's where he started. He just read the red. He read the red, and things began to change. When he came out of prison, he wrote a book, but his first message, I remember hearing him speak, and it's so instructive. You know, God uses people to instruct us. He really does. He offends our minds to reveal our hearts. And Jim Baker would get up. He wouldn't be introduced, but he would get up in a conference because they had invited him to speak. They wouldn't put it on the program. And he would get up to speak, and Christians would get up and start walking out. And his first words were, "I was wrong. I was wrong." And it was through this book, through reading the red and through reading scripture, that his thoughts and his ideas and things where he had gone astray were corrected by the Lord. I love his story because I love redemption. I love, you know, we're all stories of redemption, you know. But I like his story. I like it a lot. And it's instructive to the body of Christ. Let me see if I have one more scripture here. Let me conclude back in Mark chapter 4. It says, "He stilled the water." I love this scripture where it says Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. He was sleeping on a cushion. One of my favorite parts of scripture is whenever it talks about the nearness of God or I am with you, anything related to the Levites, it says that their portion, their inheritance was the Lord, you know, that he was their portion. You know, whenever I read these kinds of things, you know, the greatest adventure in life is walking with him, you know. It really is. Of being able to walk with the Lord, of being able to live out this Christian life with his power. I want to conclude with this as an exhortation. I want to exhort us one more time by saying this. It's not that there is no effort involved, but mostly I want you to see this as effortless Christianity, okay? Effortless Christianity. The Bible says this. It says, "Without me, you can do nothing," okay? And we've been doing a lot for an awful long time. We've been doing a lot for an awful long time. But with him, there is no limit to what can be accomplished. No limit to the prayers that will be answered, to the miracles that will happen, to the encouragement that will be given with him. He wants to use us so much. I was going off, I had about 4 messages this morning, and one of them was going to be entitled, I got the word, but I don't know how I was using it as a sermon title. But it was something like, "We're called to be edifiers." That every single one of us is called to edify. And that word means to build up, to strengthen or to build up. We're all called. That's why I love your ministry, Darren. I love it because 1 Corinthians 14, you know, talks about the strengthening, the encouragement, the comfort that comes through the prophetic. And it even says to earnestly desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you might prophesy. Especially that you might prophesy. And I'll be bold enough to say 2 things. One to you, Darren, at the end, okay? I can put you on the spot. Is simply this, is that his spirit is what's going to accomplish all that will be accomplished in this hour. It won't be by might, it won't be by power, your strength, your sweat, your efforts, but by my spirit, says the Lord. That's how it's going to be accomplished. But it will not be accomplished apart from us. He's using the church. He's using you and me. He's using the likes of all of us. But by his spirit, the empowering of his spirit to do things that we could not otherwise do. To have the boldness even to step towards someone and not away from them. In order that we might bring some encouragement, some strengthening, some edifying, some building up to the body of Christ for the glory of God. So this is what I saw, Darren. I was just standing over there and I just saw this. Eye has not seen. Lydia, I saw this for both of you. Eye has not seen. You know the scripture. But you've never been this way before. You've never been this way before. I have to chuckle. I have to chuckle because when you went through that time, you know, I kind of found humor in it. Okay, I'll say it publicly. You were getting big. And that was good because there's humility to go into those small places. I remember sitting across from you on that couch when Mark Briswell was there, and I felt he really honored you. He honored you by saying that other men won't go there. Other men will only go to the stadiums, but you'll go to the living rooms. And he honored you there. But you've never been this way before. You went through that sickness, and I had to chuckle because I saw your kids, and I saw Lydia, and I saw the beauty and all of that. Okay, if you don't mind my saying that. I saw the beauty in that, and I saw something very beautiful being formed and God doing something as difficult as it was. And yet the scripture says we've never been this way before. And eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into your heart. I mean, somewhat it has, because he shares with the prophets. He will give you, you know, insight and show you. Eyes not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered the heart of man the things that God has prepared. And I think that's the word over you guys, is he has prepared for you. And I love you guys, and we love one another. I just want to pray, Lord, I want to thank you for this congregation. I want to thank you for this. This is so unique, because what I'm loving about this place, I love it Tuesday nights too, because some of the city is coming here. And that's been the case for many years now. It's actually years since there's been this crossing over, this back and forth, this body of Christ spending time together. Tito has really led the way in taking his black congregation into white congregations. And I love that, because I believe that it's the heart, your heart, Lord, to have a body that walks together and have one body. So I pray blessing on this congregation, Lord. I thank you for every life. I thank you, Lord, for the Philippians 1:6. I just pronounce this over every heart, that he who began a good work will carry it on to completion. That he who began a good work is faithful. You're the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You're the author and the finisher. And so, Lord, I thank you that you've gripped us for good. You have gripped us for good.